Romans 12:18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." As we come to tonight's message and encouragement, I pray that we would all glean and learn tonight a bit more about conflict resolution. As Nate so well remembered, our first message was on the importance of recognizing that conflict resolution starts with you resolving to control yourself. And obviously, that requires the yielding to the Holy Spirit of God and an obedience to His Word. But a lot of conflict would be resolved or would be mitigated if we would resolve to rule over our own spirit. Because he that does not rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And in the first message, we dealt with kind of some basic principles of understanding about what conflict is and the reality that we must all face conflict. Now, if I were to say, who among you likes conflict? Probably no one would raise their hand and say, I just love conflict. Now, you might say, well, I love playing contact sports, and there's a conflict on the field. That's something a little different than the kind of conflict that I'm speaking about. This is the kind of conflict that we all face in regards to relationships that we have of all different forms. In the initial kind of night, we talked about how different aspects of life can create conflict between spouses or between children and parents or between siblings or between coworkers, people on social media, people in the political realm. There's all different facets of conflict that can take place that we can be a part of or we can choose to distance ourselves from. And that the central truth of Romans 12:18, or the kind of the centerpiece, the anchor point of what we've been looking at, is to have a burden, have a desire to, as much as is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That we would let the peace of God rule in our hearts and allow us to live at peace with others. So in the first message, we looked, first of all, at the fact that we must all face conflict. It is a reality of life because mankind is sinful. We have a sin nature that we were born with, and we also were doubly condemned because not only were we born with a sin nature, but we chose to sin in our lives. We are a people that are in need of God's grace and mercy. And for those of us who are Christians, we know that we're no longer sinners. We've been made saints, but we still deal with the old man of the flesh. We still deal with the body, if you will, of flesh that we have to fight against. And so there's a reality of conflict. We're going to face it, and we need to understand where it comes from. It comes from the heart of man. Ultimately, it comes from choosing to sin against others. And that's the primary root of conflict. As we look at the definition of conflict, as the basic dictionary gives, it is a serious disagreement or argument, typically a protracted one. There is conflicts that we face, and in particular, conflict is a difference or a disagreement, a clash between ideas, principles, or people. And it comes from man. We can all agree that we will all face conflict, sometimes with just cause, but more often than not, we face conflict because of our own pride and our unwillingness to live in peace and humility. Therefore, we must resolve conflict in our life. The scripture reveals, even as Peter preached from 1 John last week on Sunday morning, the scripture reveals that the basic sources of conflict come from the lustful and sinful desires of men's hearts, the world, the flesh, and the devil are, and the three areas of lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We must not only recognize that conflict exists or that we face conflict, but we all must pursue resolution of that conflict by first seeking to resolve conflict within ourselves. I gave you five areas that we're to seek to resolve conflict amongst ourselves or within ourselves. First of all, we're to take personal responsibility to guard our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There is a need to guard our hearts. We are influenced by the things that we see and the things that we hear, and it works upon our heart, either for the good or for the bad. That's why we need to keep our hearts, to tend our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Secondly, we are to take personal responsibility to guard our minds. We're not to give any place to the devil, any room to the enemy, to consume our minds, to control our thinking. But we're to think God's thoughts. We're to think what God would want in ruling over our minds. Thirdly, we learned we're to take responsibility, personal responsibility, to guard our spirit. Ruling over our own spirit. I used an illustration of the fact that as we live our lives, it's sometimes like life is in slow motion and we're thinking to ourselves what we shouldn't say that's going to hurt our spouse or wound our child or, you know, be a real dig towards somebody that we work with, and yet we sometimes don't rule over our spirit in such a way that we control that. Instead, we go ahead and let the arrows fly, and we hurt, we wound, because we don't rule over our spirit. We need to take personal responsibility to guard our words. Words are the primary way in which we get into conflict, right? That's the primary thing that we need to control, but that comes from the heart, the mind, and the spirit not being ruled, that we use our words in a wrong way. As James revealed, the tongue is a small member, but it is full of deadly poison. It's full of flame. It's full of fire. It's powerful like a rudder that can turn a ship. It has a great ability to either bring life, the scripture reveals, or to bring death. So take personal responsibility to guard your words. Then, fifthly, to take personal responsibility to guard your actions. And your actions follow typically where your heart, mind, spirit, and words are. Usually, we don't just go out and do things first. We usually think about them with our heart, our mind. We have a change in our spirit, and then we use words that oftentimes create conflict, and then we follow through with action. So tonight, I want to continue our study and look beyond the first step of controlling ourselves and moving to how we can work towards resolving conflict that we might have with others. It goes back to the central truth, first, to resolve to live peaceably with others. Resolve as much as is possible, as much as lieth in you, to live peaceably, to be at peace rather than conflict with all men. And to do this, to seek to live peaceably, there are both positives and negatives. There are things, to put it another way, things that we should do and things that we should stop doing. Right? There are things that we should do and things that we should not do. There are actions we should take and there are actions or reactions, better said, that we should avoid. That's the kind of the twofold aspect, as you'll see as we're working through some of these things. There are things. It's not just a list of don'ts. There are do's. But it's not just a list of do's, there are don'ts, like pretty much everything. And to have conflict resolution be successful, we need to follow both those do's and those don'ts that are revealed in Scripture. These are somewhat, some of them you'll see they come together, they blend together. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at Proverbs 26, and then God willing, if we have time, we'll flesh out some of Romans chapter number 12. This is just real simple, hopefully helpful teaching. So the first thing we need to resolve to do in our daily life, if we want to pursue conflict resolution, is we need to resolve to mind our own business. A lot of conflict would not exist if people minded their own business. You say, is there scripture for that? Actually, there is. Okay? The scriptures talk about busybodies that wants to be in other people's business. And busybodies stir up strife. They stir up conflict. One of the things that I mentioned and we talked about in the initial conversation with regards to when we were taking feedback from you about what things cause conflict, one of the things that was brought up is social media. And social media, like anything else, can have a very good purpose and some very good elements to it, but it's also a place filled with conflict because of people not minding their own business. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 says this, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." This is Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica. So he's talking to Christians. It says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." You walk in a way that is not in order, that is not doing things, as 1 Corinthians would say, doing things decently and in order. Doing things in with a beautiful and a purposeful way and in an orderly fashion. You are walking out of order. And what are you doing when to do this disorderly conflict? You are working not at all. You're not doing a thing. You're not participating in the life of the body, but you are busybodies. That's what 2 Thessalonians 3:11 says, right? You're so busy being up in other people's business that you don't have any time to be busy serving the Lord. You're so engaged in everybody else's conflict and stirring up the conflict and causing to fan the flame of conflict that you don't have any time to honor the Lord with your life through service. God doesn't want us to be busybodies. He doesn't want us to be up in other people's business all of the time. Now, I will pause and say this as the next passage we're going to look at from Proverbs chapter 26, I want to make an exception. There are times when, as Christians, if we see somebody being taken advantage of, we see somebody being harmed, we see somebody being abused, then we need to, for the love of Christ, step in, stand in the gap, like come into a problem that may not be our problem because we need to help those who are being taken advantage of. We need to be a Proverbs 31 kind of man, a King Lemuel who opens his mouth for those who have no voice, right? There are times for that, right? There are times when you don't take this and say, well, you know, the scripture says, the pastor said that we're not supposed to be busybodies, so we're just going to ignore the fact that, you know, every night our neighbor is getting beat to a pulp by their spouse. No, we can't do that. But that's different than just being a busybody, being in other people's business all of the time and getting into everybody else's conflicts that aren't in that kind of abusive manner. Okay, so is that clear? I hope it is. Resolving to mind your own business is really a matter of brotherly love. Here's what the scripture says from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 4. In verse number 9, the Apostle Paul writing again to the church at Thessalonica in this first letter, he says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." We're supposed to be focused on loving one another. Okay? Can you be a busybody in other men's business all the time in the church and love them like you're supposed to love them? What's the answer? No, you're not loving them. You're sowing discord amongst the brethren, which is one of the things that God hates, the Proverbs say. Okay? We need to take into account, we're called to love one another. We're supposed to follow the commands of Scripture. It says, "And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, we beg you earnestly, brethren, that you may increase more and more, and that you would and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you would walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing." Study to be quiet. Mind your own business. Take care of your own house. Sweep your own doorstep before you go around sweeping everybody else's. Now, that's a little bit of a liberty with that passage of Scripture. But there is this practice here to say, you be focused on walking out your Christian walk as a brother who is to love your brethren. And to do your own business. Take care of your own things. Doesn't mean you can't bear one another's burdens or help. This is talking in light of the relationship of how we might be getting into other people's concerns, just like he addresses later in the second letter. "And work with your own hands, as we have commanded you." What was the testimony of the busybody? What did they do? They were idle. They did nothing, it says. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all." You're doing nothing. You're just constantly up in other people's business. You are being a busybody. You're in the know about everyone and everything, but not in a positive way. So resolve to mind your own business. Now, the second point that I want to bring to you tonight is from Proverbs chapter 26. We're actually going to look at this passage. It may be familiar to some. It may be unfamiliar to others. But it's a really powerful and poignant portion of Proverbs with regards to relationship and conflict resolution. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26 and beginning in verse 17. In line with resolve to mind your own business, we need to resolve to not take up other people's conflicts. If you're about conflict resolution, you need to not join into other people's conflicts because that just makes the conflict bigger. If I was to use an illustration, I think there's a reason why when Jesus gives the kind of order of church discipline, the first step is not when you find your brother overtaken in a fault to get 10 people with you and bring that person before those 10 people to be judged of them. What's the first step? You go to them. Between who? Him alone. You and him alone. You don't even bring two or three witnesses. You go to your brother. You're trying to not create conflict, you're trying to resolve conflict. You're trying to confront an error or something in a brother that you see that needs confronting. You're not trying to blow that up. So you don't say to five different friends, "I'm going to go talk to this brother about the problem that they're having." You've just expanded and made something a bigger conflict rather than dealing with a brother that's overtaken in a fault like God has commanded you. This principle is seen here in Proverbs chapter 26. It says in verse 17, He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, i.e. conflict, that belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. I love the Proverbs. This isn't talking about a little shih tzu or something. This is talking about, though those can be pretty vicious, all right? This is talking about taking a dog, a vicious dog by the ears. When you meddle in other people's conflicts, when you take up other people's conflicts, it's, the metaphor here is like grabbing a dog by the ears. What's the dog going to do when you grab it by the ears? It's going to bite you. And when you begin to meddle in other people's strife, strife that belongs not to you, it's going to bite you back. Again, remembering what I said about severe crises or severe incidences or abusive situations, there are a lot of conflicts that just get dealt with because people have them and they work through them. And it's when other people chime in, or when the people put their conflicts on Facebook and then you have 50 comments on how they need to resolve and tell them where to go and what to do with their life. And it's like, this is a minor conflict that could have been dealt with over a cup of coffee. And maybe, you know, a few pushing back with words with one another. But it's resolvable. But now you've blown it up, and everybody else has jumped in and grabbed the dog by the ears. So stop doing it. One way to avoid conflict is to stay out of other people's business, and especially out of other people's conflicts in that way. Whether that's in person, whether that's on social media, whether that's what somebody else said about somebody else that has a conflict that somebody else had, and it's in a conversation, don't be a part of it. It's easy to get drawn into it. Everybody's story, and I keep referencing social media because it's so appropriate, everybody's story on there is like, it's one-sided, they're telling their tale, and of course, all of their best friends and their greatest followers are going to jump on the bandwagon, and surely they're justified in their feelings. But it may be that they're the one in the wrong. You jumping on board that doesn't do anything to help. And I just advise, as Christians, people may use social media for that purpose. You should use it for positive purposes. You shouldn't use it to air your dirty laundry about your spouse or about your children or about your church family or about some other brother or some other sister. It's not godly to do that. Stop it. From this text, the second thing is resolve not to deceive your neighbors in this Proverbs. And it's all in relation to this conflict. To deceive in a way that it speaks of in verse number 18 and 19. It says, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? This means do not deceive your neighbor in sport, i.e. in a contemptuous mockery or ridicule. Don't create conflict and strife with your neighbors. And sometimes they may instigate it and want it to take place. We have we love our neighborhood, we love where we live, but we have had, we moved from a peaceful dead-end road with 5.5 acres and 11 neighbors, and all of us pretty much got along, and our dogs roamed the streets together. And an L and I claim from the music, from the music director. It was pretty peaceful. We moved into town, and we find that people are, you get on the Minette Facebook community page or the Minette community page, and people will moan and complain about everything under the sun happening in the neighborhood. And those kinds of things have happened even in our personal realm. I know it's shocking to think a family of 14 moves in and and there would be potential problems with dogs that used to roam the streets. and roam the woods, and they still try to get out, especially Winston, as often as he can escape. And he always comes back. But usually there's like 9 different reports online of this precious dog that's lost. I'm like, he's not lost, he's cruising, all right? But even this past week, we had an incident. We had a man come and complain about the dogs barking because they bark, you know, people walking by in the dark early in the morning going to the ferry or whatever. They bark because they're dogs, alerting to a problem. But we tell them to be quiet, and somebody came over and just said, "Would you keep your dogs quiet?" Didn't say who they were, didn't do anything, and they left. And they talked to our kids. And then they came back a second time with a letter with all kinds of city ordinances cut and pasted and printed on a page with the address printed on it and threatening that they're going to report us and we could get our dogs taken away and pay up to a $500 fine. And my wife gingerly pointed out to me that it's a $5,000 fine for them leaving it in our mailbox. But we don't know who the neighbor is, but you know, my heart, honestly, I'm saying that to be a little bit funny to say, hey, we're all in this, in life, we deal with conflict, that we don't want to be at odds with any of our neighbor, but he walks by and sees our kids and doesn't look at them. We don't know where he lives. We don't know his name. We don't know his phone number because he doesn't put any of that information on his threats. And I don't want to offend my neighbor. I want to make it right and to say, yes, we sometimes are irritated by our dogs too, but there's also a dog over here and a dog there and 2 dogs that yap incessantly over here. It's not just one set of dogs. But that kind of conflict can escalate, can explode, right? And I don't want to be the kind of neighbor that escalates those things, right? So this is just between you and me, and we don't know any people that are ours. We don't know who the people are, but we want to make that right. We want to work hard to make that conflict go away. We want to win them by seeking to live peaceably with them and not blow it up. But there's a part of me that gets that, right? There's a part that got my wife. That you get the letter with big bold letters, and you think, man, this looks similar to the Unabomber's writing, like stuffed in your mailbox. And there's something in you that says, what would you walk past all of my kids and my, you know what I'm saying? That's our flesh. I'm being honest with you to say we all face those kinds of things. And we have to think beyond the immediacy of the conflict and realize this is not really that big of a deal. It's not worth losing a testimony for the gospel of Christ over at all. There, our relationship, as far as the gospel is concerned, is far more important even than our dogs. So we have to resolve to live peaceably with our neighbors, and we shouldn't become contemptuous with them in our relationship. I want to be at peace. I like our neighbors. We have had some neighbors that were difficult, and now they actually are friendly. And you keep trying at it. Fourthly, seek to resolve conflict by stop adding wood to the fire of conflict. This, I think, is particularly appropriate in the conflicts that we face in our lives personally and with the people who are most dear to us. We sometimes don't resolve conflicts quickly because we keep dropping wood on the fire. Proverbs 26:20 says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out." Pretty basic, isn't it? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. What is wood to a fire? It's the fuel. So where there is no talebearer, one continuing the story, the strife ceases. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. There are times that in marriage, and my wife and I love each other, we have a wonderful relationship, but there are times where we can both testify. I know I can testify. I can testify that there are times when I needed to just shut my mouth. She just gave a witness. But we can keep adding wood to the fire of conflict because we say things like, I just want to say that I'm sorry and I love you and I'm sorry for what I did, but I want you to know that I really was right. Like, what we did was just drop another log on the fire. Like, that is what God wants us to not do. If you want to resolve conflict, stop fanning the flame. Stop adding wood to the fire. Because where no wood is, what happens? There the fire goeth out. And where there is no talebearer, the strife, what? Ceases. You say, well, we just didn't resolve it, and the apologies weren't made in just the way that I think they should have been made. Sometimes it's better to have a ceasefire, even if things weren't to the perfect expectation that you wanted in resolution, than to continue adding wood to the fire of conflict that will never end. This is very basic, and yet sometimes these very basic things are the hardest to do in practice. We want to be right. You have a conflict at work, and you don't want to let it go because you want to be right. Maybe you are right. Maybe everybody knows you're right, but the person you have a conflict with won't acknowledge it. It's better just to let it go than to continue carrying on the conflict. Because when the strife ceases, things improve, things get better. Number next, when besides from Proverbs chapter 26, 20 and 22, continuing to put wood on the fire, the next thing that I want to share with you, and it's also a principle from Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, that we need to resolve to pacify strife. Today, maybe the language would be used, we need to de-escalate a conflict. Law enforcement officers, one of their things that they try to do first is to de-escalate a situation that's a conflict. They go into a domestic violence situation. They want to de-escalate the conflict by, you know, separating people, getting them to calm down, seeking to kind of pacify them so that there can be some progress made. And I think that when it comes to conflict in relationships, de-escalating the conflict is a wise thing. And the book of Ecclesiastes and some of the wisdom literature, Solomon writes about how to be in a place when you're under authority, you're the person that's under a king or a sovereign or a manager or somebody who's over you, that's the head over you, they're responsible for you, that sometimes the right thing is to pacify strife by backing off, by yielding. Ecclesiastes 10:4 says this, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is a sense in which having a yielded spirit, one first towards the Lord and then towards people you're dealing with, especially those in authority over you, even if they might be, as the New Testament reveals, even with like a master that is froward, that's not kind. Yielding pacifies strife. If you rise up against them and want to make your point, conflict sometimes just continues to escalate. We've all had bosses that were in the wrong. I have been a boss or a leader in the wrong. And sometimes the people that you are working with, those who de-escalate the situation, they win the battle. by not keeping on building up conflict in that relationship. I think that this is really important because the result of pacifying strife is quietness, is peace. Right? Conflict is miserable. Some people have grown up in homes that were filled with conflict constantly. I hope your home is not that place. Some people have worked in places of employment where it's constant conflict, constant barrage of beratement, a constant strife. That's not a healthy place to be. And we need to all do our part not to conduct ourselves in the way that creates that kind of environment. Because it's better to have a peaceful home, a peaceful environment, as long as you're doing it without compromise of the truth of the gospel, I'm talking in practical kind of ways, than to have an abundance of things with strife. Proverbs 17:1 says, better is a dry morsel, a little bit of food, nothing fancy, and quietness therewith, peacefulness therewith, than a house full of sacrifices, full of things to eat with strife. Right? Better to have a little than and peaceful peace than to have a lot and strife. Pacifying simply means to calm somebody who is angry or agitated, to soothe violent or angry feelings. This can be, interestingly enough, sometimes pacifying. The dictionary definition, pacifying can mean through, this can be through military action to bring peace to an area, a people, or a situation. Oftentimes to bring peace, there is a use of force to bring peace to an area. This can only be used when you are the person in authority, right? As a father, you come home to your household and there's strife amongst your children. You shouldn't just come into that situation and be okay with it. How you're going to pacify that strife as an authority is you're going to come in and you're going to bring correction and instruction to those that are at odds, to those that are sowing discord in your household. That's what moms and dads are called to do in their family. They are the military force bringing, squelching the conflict that is there. By the way, that is something very important in parenting, not to allow a continual strife to be a part of the conduct of your children as they treat treating one another with that kind of strife. But it's different when you're not an authority. Pacifying conflict is different when you are not the one in charge. And quite often our strife is with, or our conflict is with, those who are equal or are superiors. And in those cases, the plan needs to be different to remove the conflict. And that's where we yield to those in authority, because it pacifies great offenses. And then lastly, what time is it here? Lastly, we'll deal with lastly next time. It's going to be a few weeks, but we'll come back to one more message on resolving conflict by overcoming evil with good. But tonight we don't have time. So questions or comments with regards, we've got a few minutes for Q&A with regards to conflict resolution, maybe just an idea or something you want to add in tonight as we looked at a little bit of review, first resolve to control yourself, and then the positives and negatives of seeking to live peaceably with others in relationships and dealing with conflict. Does anybody have any question or comment that they want to add? Nate?
this idea of studying to be quiet in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. They're talking about like work on being quiet, like figure out how to be quiet, or like study. I'm just trying to grasp this idea of studying to be quiet. Might have just something to do with original languages or.
Yeah. I actually read it in a translation as well, and my brain is slipping me a little bit tonight. But study to be quiet, to do your own business. I think it has to do with the desire to live a quiet and peaceable life. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number, is it 11? 9. Starting in verse number 9, that you may study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you. It's not talking about study to be quiet, like sit in your room and hum quietly. It's speaking, I believe it's more dealing with living in a peaceable way, seeking to live in a quiet and peaceable way with others, seeking to be diligent about your business, working with your own hands. Anybody have any amplification for that? Or any other? Peter, do you have anything on that?
Just reading over it, it seems like the idea would be to place a high value, to aspire, so it's not study as we think of like studying
books
about how to be quiet, but it's really value quietness and place that as a goal.
Yes. Amen.
The New King James Version says, aspire to lead a quiet life.
Yeah. And that absolutely, on the study part or aspiring, that part's absolutely true. I was focused more on what the quietness means. It doesn't mean you can't talk. It's talking about, a way of living in a peaceable, quiet manner, not being given to conflict in relationships and in life. Anybody else? Brother Rick?
That old saying that you have two ears and one mouth, so listen twice as much as you speak.
Amen.
Do.
It is indeed. Anyone else? All right, we're going to dismiss in a word of prayer and pray that God blesses your week.